Now, I'm going someplace with this. Did you all notice this morning that most of the guys that stood up were Filipinos who served our country with no guarantee of ever being a United States citizen? Is that correct? You assume 20 years in the Navy, go back to the Philippines. I honor you. By the way, I honor another guy. I don't ever honor him, but I'm going to today. He's the only guy in this room that has deeper roots in America than I do. And he's not here. He's gone. I can honor him and not, he won't know it. He must be helping. He sits up front. Who is he? Rolando. By the way, somebody asked me recently, when did your family come here? The earliest people that I know of, 1629. Rolando's family were down in Texas for several thousand years before anybody came that was looking like me. By the way, he served our Navy in the United States Navy for 20 years. I honor you. The group that I'd honor the most, we have none of them here, is two groups have been oppressed in America in all the wrong ways. African Americans, slavery until 1865, Jim Crow up until the 1960s in the South, and Native Americans. Do you all realize Native Americans are all through the military? And it's the weirdest thing. You go to the Navajo Nation and you would think, why would these guys join the Navy? They were mistreated constantly. They're very loyal to this country. I honor you. I honor all of you that serve. Thank you. Let's stand together, please. Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read a few other verses. If you have a Bible, if not, it will be behind you, I think. I did the verses a little different. By the way, I do not have a sermon this morning, just so you know. This is the most unsermoned sermon you will ever hear in your life from Pastor Warren. My mind is always systematic. This morning, I'm going to tell a story. That's all I'm going to do. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. I spoke on this in the last month and a half or so. Hear, O Israel. Remember Shema, which means not talking, tasting, and having insight. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all of thy might. This morning's message is not about this text directly. It's a place we're going to begin. Verse 6, and these words. Not these emotions, not these traditions, not I grew up this way, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. He goes on to say, and thou shalt teach them these words diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them these words when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them, these words, for a sign upon thy hand, and they, these words, shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them, these words, upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. This morning, I'm going to speak. And by the way, I thought about putting a lot of slides. We'll have a few slides. It isn't about that. I'm going to tell a story. The problem is, I'd like you to tell your story to me for the next year, because this is part of the story of my life as a Christian, not as a pastor necessarily. I am assuming any Christian of our variety has this kind of a story. So I'm going to talk about and these words. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. May you bless as I try to share some ideas with people. But really, it all comes down to these words, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That is what makes Christianity Christianity. Help me. Use your word, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. He was odd. By the way, friends, can I say this? As a pastor, there's one thing I have over you. You're all looking at me. I'm looking at all of you. He was an odd duck. That's how, I don't know what else. He didn't quack right. He was strange. He was not well socialized. He almost never understood anything I ever said in his 6 months or a year here. I tried to help him like I try to help anybody, try to encourage like I would anybody. He walked up to me after a service, Sunday school, Sunday morning, I don't know what. He looked at me with that look, and by the way, I knew what was coming. Something weird. He said, "Pastor Warren, what is the best book you have ever read?" Now, some of you think, well, that's a good question. If you have read 10 books, that's a good question. If you've read 10 books in your lifetime, then you probably have a favorite book. If you've read 100 books, that's a good question. If you've read 1,000 books, of course, you know, my mind doesn't even think like his mind. I'm thinking favorite for what? Are we talking about the history of 1776? David McCullough, that's easy. Are we talking about the Civil War? Shelby Foote, that's easy, his three-volume set. What are we discussing? You say, "Pastor, have you read 100 books?" Not this week. You say, "How many have you read?" I don't know, maybe 10,000. I looked at him and I'm like, by the way, I asked him, "What were you talking about? Do you want a book for something specific?" He didn't know. He just thought it was a clever question. I was confused. Now you say, why do you bring that up? Sometimes people will ask me this question, "Pastor Warren, what is your favorite verse?" My favorite verse is the only one I have memorized. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. That's what you do every Sunday morning. You weep. Now, friends, I'm going to show something quickly on the board. There are many kinds of Christianity. We have Christianity from ritual, where you do the, no criticism, factual, where you go through certain rituals every Sunday. We do that to, on the far extreme, the other side, where you have a rock concert and people are jumping and shouting, and you don't know. I don't know what it's got to do with Christianity. I've been in those concerts, but wasn't very Christian then either. You got everything. You have some churches that are very much into tradition. Excuse me, the traditions of their subculture. It's just weird. So what is Christianity? I'm going to propose to you this morning. Look at me. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 was handed down by God through Moses about 3,400 plus years ago. And God himself establishes how we live this life. And these words, not emotions, not music, not tradition, not culture, not language, these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy... I'm assuming that means you and me, not just somebody else out there someplace. The first thing we learn about God in the Bible is there is a God, and secondly, that he works, he created. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, it says this, "And the Lord God took the man, Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Otherwise, from the beginning, God created us to work. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded." By the way, in the very beginning, God speaks and we hear. "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." By the way, the first commandment in the Bible, look at me, friends, was positive. He said, look out there at that garden. Every single tree out there, except that one over there, you can eat from. You can eat all you want. You can eat whenever you want, and you can eat freely. That's the first commandment. That's, by the way, positive. He says in verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat." There's that one tree. You don't eat of that tree. Leave that tree alone. "For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." By the way, and the first temptation starts exactly where it always starts. Genesis 3:1 says, Now the serpent, ultimately Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God, say it with me, yea, hath God what? Deuteronomy 6 is when God lays this down clearly in the Shema. Joshua 1 verse 8, everyone look at me. Joshua 1 verse 8 is a great verse. It's not a verse to quote. Joshua 1 verse 8 is this. In the Old Testament, you have five books at the beginning called the Pentateuch. That's the foundation of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The next section of the Jewish Hebrew Old Testament is Joshua, the head of the prophets. And in the very beginning of the beginning of the prophets, God says to Joshua, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You see, and these words is central. Psalm 1 verse 2. Everybody, look at me. Can you quote it? You now have the three divisions of the Jewish or Hebrew Old Testament. The law and these words. Joshua, the beginning of the prophets. This book shall not depart out of thy mouth. And the next division starts with Psalms. It's a little different English, but it's the same. And what does it say? Well, read with me. You can read behind me, or you can quote it, or whatever you prefer. Psalm 1 and verse 2. But his delight, or her, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. It's always about the scripture. To skip a lot of space, Acts chapter 20, one of my favorite verses. Paul is with the church. He's afraid he's never going to see them again. And what does he do? He doesn't say, now listen, I want you to be a white, cornbread, southwestern Illinois church where all the men go hunting and fishing, and that's your Christianity. No, it's not. Christianity is not about culture. It's not about whether you even know what Adidas is. And if you don't, you say, well, I know what the other shoes. Okay. I'm just going to show you what Adidas looks like. Some of you are like, chicken feet, thank you very much. That's Adidas. He said, have you ever had it? No, but I've looked at them. And I've always thought, Dada, those are yours. You're eating the Adidas. I'm not. I'll eat the rest of the Manuk, but I'm not going to eat the Adidas. By the way, Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul says, brethren, I'm leaving. I might not ever see you again. He says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Revelation 1 and verse 3, obviously, it's about the Word of God. It's misquoted most of the time because we're reading it as a modern person. But in the early church where everybody didn't have a Bible, one person would have the scripture. He would read. It says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. My friend, this morning's message is just going to be my life and these words. I say we are to become people of the book. That is Christianity. So everyone look at me. We got visitors here this morning. Hey, we got not visitors. Every person in this room ought to have the same testimony because we are Bible-believing gospel-believing Christians, and it all starts with the scripture. So it starts, and these words, go ahead, Steve. It started with salvation. How did you get saved, Pastor Warren? Well, I didn't get saved because I was born in a white skin. I didn't get saved because I was born on, you know, grew up on a farm. I got saved the same way you do. I heard the scripture. My pastor's, these are some of his verses that he preached on a lot, almost too much. He was not educated, but he preached on them and he believed them. Marvel not that I say unto thee, that's Old English. Nicodemus, don't be surprised that I say unto you, singular, thee, ye, all of you, must be born again. I heard that from a childhood. There's something that's got to change. When you're born into this world, you are born a sinner. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Something has to happen. You must be born anew, born again from above. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. By the way, he preached on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. By the way, he doesn't love you like you are. He doesn't love you because of who you are. He loves you in the sense that he sent his only Son to die for you, friend. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal. It's the same words. Everlasting life. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. John 3:18, he that believeth on him, I love this, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My pastor just always, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Friends, we didn't have chairs where I grew up. We had pews, wooden pews. Were they comfortable? I think as a kid, you can sit any place and do anything. Is that correct? As an adult, my back, my knee, my hips. We sat in pews. I remember my pastor talking, preaching these verses, and I knew I was not yet saved. I knew that. Oh, by the way, where did you think your salvation starts? Hearing the scripture. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I heard these passages, and I remember grabbing the pew. You can't do it as well in chairs. It works kind of. And we would grab the pews, and when we stood up, and our church had an invitation, I would grab that pew so hard, I can remember it was like my hands were going to get stuck because I knew I wasn't saved. I knew I hadn't been born again. I knew I hadn't believed, which meant I was already condemned. It was through passages like this that I got saved. John chapter 5, verse 24, our pastor preached on this a lot. Verily, verily, or truly, truly. From the Latin, veritas, truth. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. By the way, from a young child, I heard this at home. I heard this in Sunday school. I heard this in vacation Bible school. I heard this from the pulpit. This was the words that were around me. I heard it. And these words, it started with my salvation. Of course, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. In that not of yourselves. It's nothing in you or about you that's special. No, it is the free gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man or woman should boast. Well, that's where it started. We move on to the second idea and these words, what I call the beginning of growth. I wish I could say, when I look around here, I got people of all ages. I wish I could say, and I'm going to pick, just not picking on him, I'm going to mention his name, my buddy Sam over here. Sam, I have no idea what goes on in your heart, but I know at my age, when I was your age, I was saved barely. You all know what that means. I was a believer, but I never read the Bible. I never did anything. I was coasting in church like some people coast their whole life. You say, what changed it? June 13th, 1975. I swore an oath. I joined the Navy. And all of a sudden, I'm away from home. I'm away from my mother. I'm away from my church. It's just me and God. In the Navy. And let me just say this, folks. You say, what helps you? It's always the scripture. In these words, It's always these words. I had to make a decision. Would I follow Christ or not? And it was a hard decision. I was all alone. I was in the Navy. Would I live the drug life, the alcohol life, the rebellious life? Let me just be blunt. Would I live the dirty conversation life, the porn life? Would I do that? These were the decisions I had to make at 18 years old on my own. And from June until November 23rd, 1975, I'm being very precise, I was all over the map. By November 23rd, 1975, I'm not going to tell the story because it isn't worth you hearing. God got a hold of me. How do you survive? And these words behind me, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. By the way, that does not mean that you stand up here and you think to yourself, I can be smart. That's stupidity. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, means this. I can do whatever God's will is for me. Whatever problems I face, because of Christ who strengthens me, I can do it. By the way, every verse is the same. You'll probably notice this is what helped me in the very beginning of my growth. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. My favorite, Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that saved us. Friends, I've taught this. I have people here that will not do it. I did it at 18 and 19. I took these texts. I memorized these texts. And I preached these texts to myself always. I didn't listen to my conversation convincing me that it was okay to be a zero. I can remember walking. It doesn't even exist. Great Lakes Naval Hospital, which has now been torn down on the third floor. I can remember walking in the morning, preaching to myself, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. By the way, I would preach them over and over. Why? It's always about the scripture and these words. It embarrasses me if I was to ask some of you, tell me any verse that you have meditated on in the last 10 years, and you would look at me like, are you just coasting? What kind of Christianity is that? Our kind of Christianity is a people of the book, a word-centered Christianity. The three verses that I've quoted and read are the ones that helped me the most as a young man. The story of Jonah helped me a lot too, where it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, instead of doing what he was told, rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That was my story. But chapter 3, verse 1 was my hope. I would preach this to myself. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. I had a second opportunity. And these words, understanding God's sovereignty, was another stage in my development. I read from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones a sermon on Romans 8:18. It helped me immensely. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and by the way, there are sufferings in this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I would preach that to myself. All of us know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, not all things are good, but all things work together for good, for our ultimate good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then, of course, Deuteronomy 29:29. Is that the next verse? Steve, do me a favor. Skip, where's the picture? Is it after this? This does not look like where I worked for two reasons. Number one, I never walked in the front doors in all the years I worked there. We would come along the side, and I got it with snow just for your blessing this morning. This is in northern Indiana. It used to be a Ladies of Mercy. Now it's Franciscan. Not very anything. We would go in, we'd go down a side road, come through the back, and we came into the place from a backside. That is a portion of the front of the hospital I worked at for six and a half, 7 years. I learned a verse there. Look at me, friend. Hey, don't let me interrupt your sleeping. When we get done, you know what the test is? What are your verses? What are your story? Where has the Bible been your entire life? Or are you just a person that kind of fits into this culture? You like the jokes, you like the humor, you like the food. By the way, Christianity is about you and God and the Word. Deuteronomy 29, you can skip back, Steve. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I'm quoting that, not reading it. Now, let's go. I'm going to come back to the suicide. Go ahead to the picture again. I worked in this hospital. Now, this is what it looked like by 1985. Two major additions on the front, and there was a section on the back built in the 70s, and then there was an old section in the back built in the 40s. And it just kind of kept growing. When I first went there, they only used the two sections on the back. Then the left side was built, and the right side was built. But one night, I went to the hospital. I worked there, by the way, for quite a few years, from 1981 to 1986, and then later to 1988. So about 6.5, 7 years. I walked in that night. I wish I could show you where I walked in, but you, like I say, it was in the back. You came, you know, the employees came in a different entrance. I walked in to the laboratory. It was one of two times it happened in all the time I worked here. The chief pathologist, Dr. Duran, was waiting for me to walk in. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It happened twice. One time when a pathologist had been fired, and this time. I walked in and he said, Ralph, we need to talk. Now, we talked every night, but we didn't have those kind of conversations. I walked back to his office and we sat down and he said, Ralph, you know Ann Coppedge. Sure. Well, oh, I forgot. About 1985 or 6. I was finishing up with my master's degree, my first master's. He says, you know Ann Coppedge? And I said, sure. I mean, I know her fairly well. She was the head of the emergency room and the ICU. She worked days most of the time. I worked evenings, but I knew who she was, of course. And we got along fine. He said, Ann Coppedge's son has killed himself in their home today. Now, weirdly, Ann Coppedge and Dr. Drin had worked together when he was in med school or something, or some other place. They knew each other pretty well. He said, I don't think she goes to church. She might want to talk to somebody. I said, fine. Later on, I talked to Ann Coppedge. And then her daughter came in. Her daughter, by the way, was a Christian, a new Christian that had gotten saved in college because Ann wasn't a Christian and the husband wasn't a Christian. I mean, a zero. So you know what I'm talking about. I talked to Ann. I talked to the daughter. The daughter was sweet. I talked to the husband a little bit. He worked some other place, obviously. And, of course, by the way, how would you like it when your son has shot himself to death? If you turn back the picture to the previous, according to the Lake County, I'm being very precise, Lake County Sheriff's Department in Indiana, which is where I was, they said in order for a person to have an absolute suicide, they look at three or four things, three main ones. Method, how did the person die? They look at method. Secondly, they look at location. Where was it at? Males tend to shoot themselves, sadly, and they do it like in a bathroom, in a locked room, in the garage. They do things in ways where you can't get to them easily. And then, was there a note? Well, this young man, there's also a fourth one, history. He had no history. There was no note. The location was odd. He was in the hallway of their house, and he killed himself with a pistol, but it wasn't in the normal way. He shot himself like sideways through the neck or something. But Ann's crying. I'm talking to my sheriff's department friends. I said, what are the coroner saying? What do you guys know? They gave me this information at the time. And then Ann asked me, look at me, please. Will you do the funeral? I had never done a funeral before. I was 28 to 29 years old. I was still in Bible college. I went to school for laboratory medicine before, so I was older. Will I do the funeral? Well, I forgot to tell you, it's a Catholic hospital. They have a priest, which I never met. They have nuns, which I never saw, because I worked evenings. But it was a Catholic, will you do the funeral? Now, I want to say this to you. I wish I could do it again. Oh, I wish I could do it again. I wish I had some experience that I have now, and I didn't. Deuteronomy 29:29. You say, what did you preach on? That text. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I still know exactly what I preached. I got there that morning. I went to they had the body up here. The whole place was filled. Well over 100 people in the center. The priest, the nuns. Look at me. All of the doctors in the hospital, all the heads of department, all the head nurse, everybody was there. And here is Ralph Warren speaking to them. You say, what did you preach? 6 points. Life is divided between that which is revealed and that which is concealed. Why did he do it? How did he do it? What did he do? I remember talking to her and the whole group. We don't know. I said, number two, God makes the division, not man. Number three, man and God do not always agree on the division. Do you know that God has made some choices to hide things that I think he shouldn't reveal? And he's revealed things I don't want to know. And can I say this to you? And he never asked my opinion. Do you know God has never come down to me and said, Ralph, I just need some help here. The secret things belong into the... By the way, life is divided between that which is revealed and that which is concealed. God makes that division, not man. Man and God do not always agree. Where life is revealed, we must obey. I preach the gospel. Look at me. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the priest, to the nuns, to the doctors, and they're all like, because, can I say this? That's in the scripture. I can preach that clearly. I know what that is. That's been revealed. I said this, number five, where life is concealed, we must trust. All you can do is just trust. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why it happened when it happened. I don't know why it happened as it happened. I don't think it was suicide. And lastly, one day that which is concealed shall be revealed. Folks, I preached that sermon nearly 50 years ago. Can I say this to all of you that have never spent time? Look at me. We play a game in our church. There are people that have played games from all the 30 years I've been here. The Bible is not something you hear in church. The Bible is your life's blood. From your salvation to when you grow in grace to learning about God's sovereignty in life, losing a son. Number four. And these words help me with a crisis of late 1986, 1987. I sat across the desk from a man that hated my guts. I will confess to you, you might not know this, by nature, by personality, there are very few people I hate or despise. I try to find a way of building a bridge with people in general. I never really knew there were people that just hated. I was assistant pastor for 7 months, and the man hated, hated, hated me. By the way, do you know why? From the stuff we're talking about. He was a Billy Baptist. He preached the Bible, but he couldn't quote 5 verses if his life depended on it. Because Christianity was not about the Word of God. and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. It was about keeping people doing what he wanted them to do. Well, we sat down. It was time for me to go. He gave me an option. He says, you neither resign or we will fire you. It's the same option. You say, did it break your heart? That wasn't the hard part. He looked at me across the desk and he said this. I have it behind me, I think. He said, you will never pastor a church. Joseph, I said something to you, and I mean this to everybody. This is not a game with me. I have been abused horribly by an individual. And by the way, I walked away from there, not only number one, I had spent 6 years in a hospital working with unsaved people, and some of them got saved, and I got along with people, and I got along with unsaved people in the Navy and in the hospital, and I couldn't get along with a pastor that hated my guts. And by the way, in a two-year period, I was part of that 2 years, he fired 7 assistant pastors. One of them left in the middle of the night to get away from his craziness. And the people didn't have a clue what was going on. I don't abuse people. You say, well, what do you do? Well, Psalm 103. When he told me, you'll never in his nasty, ugly way pastor a church. I knew this verse. I had been memorizing Psalm 103. Do me a favor. Don't memorize the Bible. It'll ruin your life. I had come to this verse. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. It's God that's sovereign, God that's in control. If I pastor, I won't say his name. Mr. Pastor Fatboy, it won't be you saying yes or no. It will be God. Can I say this to you? You better know that God and quit playing around with your religion. Everybody, by the way, I'm giving you my testimony. I can only do a little bit. Everybody in this room should have pages of this in your life. This is our life. Number 5, and these words, when it comes to forgiveness and reconciliation. I'm pastoring now in St. Louis. I've been there since 1988, somewhere around 1991 to 1992. Claire is here this morning. Claire, I'm going to pick on you. Claire has been to my office, I think, one time. Claire said my office scared her. Isn't that what you said? You get nervous around the organization? There's papers every place. There's books every place. There's stuff every place. I've been pastoring for 4 years. I've taken all of my sermons and put them on top of a file cabinet. Now, they were terrible sermons, and it's a long time ago. I put them on top, and I decided I've got to file them. So one morning, I went into the office, and I started looking at the sermons. I'd scan the sermon because I can read fast. I scan each page, put it into a file, you know, file them all. But in the process of doing that, listen, I realized, though I preach the Bible every sermon, I preached expositorily, I preached the text, bitterness was leaking out into the sermons because of what had happened in 1986 and 87 when this man tried to harm me. And he separated me from friends. You know, some friends are good gossips. They don't understand. They probably should get both sides of a story. And the pain, and I realized I was preaching to my people and bitterness was coming out. I had to do something about that. Ephesians chapter 4, and these words, forgiveness and reconciliation. I put dates, 1991 and 1992, up to 2025, because, you know, you get hurt more than once. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Of course, Matthew 6, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Skip the verses now, and then go to the statement. The second part of the crisis happened after that. How in the world can I forgive this man? Because he keeps on doing this and trying to harm, deliberately harming people that he doesn't like. I came across in my study in St. Louis on a probably a Monday or Tuesday morning, reading my Bible before phones and before electronics, it said in David swear unto Saul, in this verse, lifted the world off of my shoulder. David loved Saul and forgave Saul and never and would absolutely not try to harm Saul, but he couldn't go home. And I realized, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And I still remember it was like David went his way, Saul went his way. I can just move on. I don't have to I can't reconcile with this person because he's evil and he will not change, but I can forgive him and move on. Yes. It says, Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the field. I didn't realize the same events happened again in chapter 26. Later on, I read this verse. Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. I still struggle with some of this. I still have to deal with some of this. Some of this is our life. Steve, somehow do we have pictures someplace? Oh, Dire Mercy, yes. All right, I'm going to do the next section quickly. I'm not actually going to do it at all. I'm just going to state it. I've also had to work with the issue of sanctification. How does a person grow in grace? And it always comes back to the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. I want to say this. Hey, from over here, everybody over here, to everybody over here and everybody in between, if you're not growing in grace, I can tell you your problem beyond any shadow of a doubt. You are not taking these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. That's not happening. It's that simple. It's not religion. It's not magic. It's you spend time with God in his word. I had to deal with that. We're going to skip all that, Steve, and go to point number 7. Lastly, for time. And these words also impact the philosophy of ministry. We'll come to that. Steve, can you show the pictures? Can you see this picture out there a little bit? This comes from a text from Kathy Milburn for you old timers. Kathy Milburn, 3 or 4 years ago, texted me this picture. And at the bottom of the picture, it says, she says, oh my goodness, this pastor could be your twin. Old friends posted for their anniversary 32 years ago. Now, these were people she knew in Bob Jones when she was at Bob Jones, a young girl, a young guy. And she says, this guy looks like your twin, and he married them. Look at the next picture. It's not their twin. I did marry them. That was the whole point. They live out in Canada someplace, out in the east side of Canada. By the way, I thought that was hilarious. Oh, that's what I used to be. I'm twice the man I used to be, just so you know. Next picture. Rhonda, who is this? He was married over 20 years ago. Ricky. How did that happen? Now listen to me. Hey, listen to me. Go to the verses, Steve. I got a question. How in the world does a pastor a church? I'm going to say this to you so you understand me. You're not going to make it in this church. Did you hear me? You are not going to make it in this church if you don't understand what I'm about. I'm really simple. I'm about the scripture. I think it's how you get saved. I think it's how you grow in grace. I think that's how you experience problems, life. By the way, I'm not going to tell you what my favorite verse is because what are you going through? I know what I went through at certain times. In all through life, the Word of God sustains us. You say, Pastor, I like emotion. You know, I want to have bands up here jumping around. Okay, but you're not in a Christian environment. A Christian environment is always about you. By the way, when you come to church, we read the Bible. When you come to church, we preach the Bible. When you come to church, you sing biblical songs. And when I hear music that doesn't sound like the Bible, I start getting nervous. The ministry of the philosophy of ministry is not shared culture, not shared experiences, not emotions, not self, not music, unless the music is this. Job 35:10. But none saith, where is God my maker? Who giveth songs in the night. Or my favorite verse on this, Psalm 119:54, thy statutes, you know, commandments, teaching, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I started out in a place, and one day I will end up, if the Lord doesn't come for the church, I will die. And in that whole period, the word of God are the songs that sustain my soul through all of the changes of life. My philosophy of ministry is real simple. It's the word of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I want a people of the book. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that have been set apart unto the Lord, that are sanctified. To simply state it, 3,400 years ago, God said this, and these words shall be, that I command you this day, shall be in thine heart. If they're not there, everything I'm doing is failing. You say, I'm not smart. By the way, you ever say that to me, I feel like if I was a man, I would slap you so hard, we wouldn't find your head for a year. Smarts has nothing to do with this. Every one of us has a life. In your life, what sustains you? Drinking? Drugs? Alcohol? Or no, it's God in his words. That, Paul says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And these words, which I command you this day, shall be in thine heart. Friends, it's just all about the word of God. Now, if I brought singing in here every week, and we were all swaying and shouting, some of you be real happy, but here's your problem. You're on Monday, you got to go back to life. You got to go back to all your problems. You got to go back to, do I need a right knee surgery too? Or how's my heart? By the way, life is life. You say, Pastor, what's your favorite verse? The verse that I need right now is the one's my favorite verse. And that has changed hundreds of times because the Bible is my songs in this pilgrimage through life. God himself made it so. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is my recommendation. Go home today. Quit playing around. Quit playing around. Quit playing around. Tonight when you go to bed, scripture. Start now. You say, which one? What do you need? Where are you at? What are you going through? It's always the word of God that gives us sustenance. By the way, God himself ordained this to be true. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. I tried to share a testimony broadly. It's obviously only a slice. My goodness, I could talk about so many texts that have helped me here, there, and yon. Never ends, because we're not traditionalists. We don't do ritual. We are not people that just recite the creed incessantly. Nothing wrong with creeds, the good ones. We're people of the book. And people of the book, it's the word of God that brings us food, sustenance, strength, help, hope, that builds us up, that gives us an inheritance. Else we become one of the many religious people that doesn't show much of Christ in us. Because a lifetime of this changes everything about us. Help us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please.